continue with our sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, and turning again this morning to chapter 29 of that book, and we'll be reading together once more the first 15 verses. Deuteronomy chapter 29, and reading the first 15 verses of the chapter once more. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called on to all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and unto his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. And when ye came unto this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. Amen. In this chapter 29 of the book of Deuteronomy that we come back to this morning, the Lord's servant Moses is calling that present generation of the children of Israel that's just about to enter into the land of Canaan to take up the terms of the covenant which God had made with a former generation of the nation at the mountain of Sinai at Horeb, as it says in the opening verse of the chapter. That covenant, of course, simply meant the arrangement, the agreement that God had made with Abraham so many years before to bring that people as a people and a nation into the land of Canaan at last. The former generation, you remember from last time, had forfeited the blessings of that covenant, and on account of their sin and their rebellion against the Lord their God, they had been forced to wander in the wilderness for something like 40 years of their national life, until that older generation had died off in the wilderness and there had risen up this new generation that would eventually enter into their possessions in the land. And it's to this new generation then that the Lord's servant Moses speaks in order to set the terms of the covenant before them once again. Verse 10, ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. So what you have in the chapter, indeed, is the reaffirming of the covenant that God made with the children of Israel at Sinai. And he is setting before this generation then that call to enter into the terms of that covenant and indeed enjoy the blessings of that covenant in every way. As we saw last week in the first 9 verses, as Moses does that, he does it against the background of all that God had done for that nation and for that people right up and until that point where he stands before them, before they entered into Canaan. He reminds them of how God had delivered them in the first place out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's what he does in verse 2 and verse 3 of the chapter. He reminds them of how God had provided for them during all of those wilderness days when they were called to wander in the wilderness indeed. That's in verse 5 and verse 6. And then he reminds them of how God had given them their victories over their enemies who had come out to withstand them as they advanced on their way. And that's in verse 7 and verse 8. All of these things the Lord's servant Moses reminds the children of Israel about, and then in verse 9 of the chapter, he makes application in all the ways that all such applications of that are to be made. Keep, therefore, he says, the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Keep, therefore. And with that word, therefore, he's throwing them back to all that the Lord has done for them in order that they might take up and do the things that the Lord requires from them as his people. And that principle, you remember, as we said, is not only a principle that applied to that generation of the children of Israel so long ago, it's a principle that runs right through the pages of the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament alike, where the Israelites, to recall their deliverance and their preservation and their victories, yes, they were. And as they recalled those things, then they were to press on under the hand of the Lord who had given them all of those things. And in a far, far higher sense than that, my friends, every believing child of God is to recall how God has delivered us from the wrath to come, how indeed he has kept us safe thus far, all the days of our life, and how we will have that final victory over death and hell and the grave forever and forevermore. Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt. And for those people who had seen those things aright, there was great reason, you see, great motivation for them to go on and serve the Lord. And as I say, it's a straightforward word of application that is with us right up and until this present day, in all the fullness of the gospel day in which we live. That same principle abides with us and for us. Now, within the words of Moses, as we saw also, there's a great word of caution delivered to those people as well. Very simply, you remember, there were those of that former generation, and indeed of that present generation, who had seen many of the things that the Lord had done, but they had never seen those things aright. They had seen them with a physical eye, but they had never seen them with a physical eye, with the eye of faith, with which alone they would have understood all the significance of those things. And the outcome of all of that was this, that the Lord had blinded their eyes. And that's a very sobering thing. It comes before us in verse 4, but verse 2 again. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And in the total setting of those words, my friends, the Lord's servant is setting before those people that process which takes place in any man or woman or young person who closes their eyes or closes their ear or closes their heart to the things that God says. For when they do that, God then closes their eye and closes their ear and closes their heart to those things. In the Word of God, there are those occasions where God does that and does it sovereignly. And none can question God when he does that. But there are those occasions, and this is one of them, where that process has taken place of God closing their eyes and so on because they close their eyes. The very same process which our Lord Jesus Christ used as he concluded the parable of the sower went forth to seed, sow the good seed of the word of God. Then he says, take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken that which he seemeth to have. Use what God gives, and you will receive more. Misuse what God gives, and there will be taken from you that which was given. Now that's Christ. That's not Moses. That's Christ. And that's the word of the eternal God that stands forever and evermore. Moses sets before that generation the many things that they are to recall and remember what God has done for them. But he also sets before them that realization lest they turn from the Lord and end up like much of that former generation that has gone before. And as the exercise of the one applies to us, the recalling, the exercise of the other applies to us as well, the realizing, the caution that we're not in heaven yet and we're not in glory yet. So the word of God sets before us a total Christian life, and it sets it before us throughout the pages of the Bible. So then he is calling them to look back and remember. Now, in the verses that we come to this morning, verses 10 to 15, the Lord's servant Moses moves the people, as you might say, from the past to the present. And indeed, he moves them on into the future as well. If you look at the reoccurrence of that word today, or this day, as it comes in the course of the verses, in verse 10, ye stand, he says, this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, and so on. In verse 12 of the chapter, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. And then in verse 13, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself. And then in verse 15, but with him that standeth, where he said, neither do you only do I make this covenant, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. This day, he says, this day, this day. And the Lord's servant, you see, is very definitely moving those people on from the past to the present. And as he does that, there are an awful lot of lessons for us today as the Lord has called us today. So it's really just to look at some of those broad lessons to our souls. First and foremost, you see, what the Lord's servant Moses is doing in all of that is this. He's pressing those people up to the realization that the God who was with the nation in the past is the same God who is with them now in the present. In case they forget that, he has referred them back in the way that he has to all of those workings of the Lord that the Lord has done for those who have gone before. And they are to remember those things and recall those things indeed. But they are to realize also that the Lord God of Israel isn't simply a God of the past. He's the God of the present for those people as he was for the generation and all generations that had gone before. This day, he tells them, ye stand before the Lord your God this day. My friends, that's a tremendously vital lesson for all of us to learn and keep before our hearts and our souls every day in which we live, this very day in which we gather together within these walls this morning to worship the Lord our God. There's no better exercise in one sense to our hearts and our souls than remembering and recalling all of those things that God has done, even in our own lives, up to this point. But if we stop there, if we fail to acknowledge and fail to realize that God is still the same God, then indeed that exercise of looking back profits us nothing, or at best profits us little, when all is said and done. It's a blessed thing to look back and remember, even in our own lives, in all the pages of the Word of God, the things that stand recorded concerning God's gracious acts and God's mighty acts. The Word of God exhorts us to do that very thing. Make no mistake about it. But if we stop there, don't you see what we do? We relegate God to being a God of the past and not the God of the present. O Lord, we with our ears have heard, our fathers have us told, says the psalmist. And that's a blessed thing to do. But unless we can focus our hearts and our souls and our minds on the present, and God is a present help in trouble, then, as I say, that looking back doesn't really come to its fullness for us in the way that it should. Throughout the pages of the Word of God, God is constantly telling his people, I am the same. I am the same. In a very short period of time, Joshua is going to take over from Moses as the leader of the children of Israel. And as the Lord speaks to Joshua, he tells him, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. The same God. In the very passage that we read together, there is the reminder of that word that so much dominated in the lives of the children of Israel. I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And you remember how our Lord Jesus Christ took that up and applied it to those Sadducees of his day who were denying the truth of the resurrection. No, he says, doesn't it stand written, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Therefore, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, but I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. They are still alive, and I am still the same. And throughout the pages of the Word of God, my friends, in the word of another one of the psalmists, thou art the same, and thy years have no end. And it's this fact, you see, this truth, that the Lord's servant Moses is endeavoring to make those people conscious of, as he has caused them to look back to all the days that have gone before. Now he says, let's come into the present. And he sets before them this present God of the Lord, indeed as he was the Lord God of Israel. Now, it's a blessed truth, as I say, to keep, to lock, to always have in our hearts and our souls. The same truth, in fact, in gospel terms, which the Lord's apostle Paul set before those Hebrew Christians in his own day and age, in words, I'm sure, I trust, that have already come to some of your hearts and minds. Remember the situation once again in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Those people who were in danger of letting slip, sliding back to those old things of the Jewish religion that had now passed away forevermore. And it's in the light of all of that that he points them up to Christ as being the same yesterday and today and forever. Today as yesterday the same, thou art the same forever. One of the great words of the Word of God to our hearts and our minds, even as it stands written, you see, it's a great word. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. But you see, like many great words that are great words, even as they stand written, in a sense, it's an even greater word when you take it in the totality of the setting in which the Holy Spirit of God gave it to Paul to give to those Hebrew Christians and for all generations of God's people who were to come. And very simply, the Lord's apostle has been pointing those Hebrew Christians back the way. In this case, he's been pointing them back to those pastors and teachers who had been amongst them and who had been faithful in their calling under the Lord their God. And he says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, how have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation," the focus of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, those men who had gone before, look back to them, he says. Look back to them. But look on to that which sat at the center of their life, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. He hasn't changed. They've gone to glory, but he's still with you. They're in glory with him, but he's on the earth with you. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forevermore. As he was for them yesterday, he is for you today, and he will be for all generations forever and forevermore. And if you take up that yesterday, in a very real sense, it's endless. You think of the yesterdays, even before Christ came into this world. What I mean by that is this. You know them well. Some of those Christophanies, as they're called, when our Lord Jesus Christ appeared in this world in human form before the days of his incarnation. Now get those two things right. The incarnation is when Christ was born of a woman made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. When he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, that's the incarnation of Almighty God. But the theophanies are when he appeared in this world before the incarnation in an appearance of a human form. And he did that on several occasions. And when he did it, those appearances of Christ yesterday in that sense were always just right for the needs of his people. As I say, not too far distance on, the children of Israel will cross over into the land of Canaan and they will come up against the first great barrier, which is the city of Jericho. And as Joshua goes out to reconnoitre that city, then it says it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went on to him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I come now." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and say unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" That was Christ. That was Christ in one of those Christophanies. Joshua knew it. That's why he fell down. They didn't worship men. They worshiped God. And here was God, you see, appearing in that form, that human form. But how had he appeared to Joshua? He appeared as the captain of the Lord's host and with his sword drawn. There was a battle that was going to have to be fought. Was Joshua going to have to fight it alone? Not at all. Not at all. Because Christ appeared on that yesterday as the captain of the host of the Lord. Not Israel's host, the host of the Lord. You remember when the three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace, and surely they are those that the apostle is speaking about when he speaks about those who by faith quenched the violence of fire, stopped the mouths of lions. And when they were cast into the fiery furnace and Nebuchadnezzar looked in and was puzzled and said, "Did we cast three men in?" Yes, they say three men. Well, he says, "I see a fourth man, one like unto the Son of God." And he was there in the furnace. That's the point. His people had been cast into the furnace, but he was with them in the furnace. And when Daniel was cast into the den of lions, who was with him but Christ in the den of lions? When Abraham came back from the battle with the kings of Sodom and was met by Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, and king of Salem, prince of peace. What better thing for Abraham after that battle than to be met by the Prince of Peace? And we fight our battles, but it's always nice when the battles are fought and the peace of God is established once again in our hearts and in our souls. So as the Lord's Apostle, as Moses did in his day, the Lord's Apostle does in his day, he presses them up to see something. To see Christ the same yesterday, that's true, but today and forevermore. You take all the confirmation that that's to give to our souls and all the challenging that that's to give to our souls. You've got another like situation. When John the Apostle was in straits and he was on the Isle of Patmos, you remember, for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And when our Lord Jesus Christ appeared to John on Patmos, and he was frightened, says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And then he spoke to him and he says, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I am the same. And whatever situation we find ourselves in, we have all the comfort, all the confirming of the truth of God's word that Christ is the same, that God is the same. Yesterday indeed, yes, rejoice in that. But today, and then forever and evermore. And of course there's a challenge. As the Lord's Apostle writes those words to those Hebrew Christians, now he says, don't you know something? Christ hasn't changed. Have you changed? Have you changed? That's what he's saying. Because indeed they were in danger of changing. And they were in danger of changing. Those great gospel facts that had saved their souls into things that were error and heresy at the end of the day. And let me say this, my friends. All of that had resulted in tremendous instability on the part of those Hebrew Christians. And we live in a day where there's a great deal of instability, perplexity. And I believe that a great part of that has to do with the endeavours of some of God's people who think they have to change the unchanging Christ to make him acceptable and relevant, as we say, for our day and age. What nonsense. Christ will never be acceptable or relevant until people see themselves in their sin and bound for hell. Then he's relevant. And all that we are called to do is not change Christ, but to preach and speak and witness to an unchanging Christ. I trust I don't overburden you with personalized or localized kind of things, but let me just mention something. We were over there at Moy at the Field Sports with the literature. And my, we might have thought, look at all these people passing by. Let me tell you something. People pass by something more stupendous than a little literature stall at a Field Sports. They passed by the cross when Christ was being crucified. And not only that, they passed by wagging their heads and saying, come down from the cross and save yourselves. You see? Once we get it into these heads of ours that things aren't happening in the way we think they should happen, we'd better change things. No, no, no. For this is an unchanging Christ. And this is a Christ, my friends, if you're a Christian truly, would you want to change him? Would you want to change him? He's quenched hell for you with his own blood. That's his work. That's what he came to do. And it's our duty and our calling to tell that, to tell it plainly, straightly, unreservedly. And if they pass by, they've got God to answer to. God to answer to. What's that got to do with you and I and our duty before the Lord our God? The old hymn writer, you remember, says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know it is well with my soul. And the centerpiece of that, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. Where have we gone, my friends? Some kind of a Christ adopted for some kind of temporal problems, all well and good. But you and I and everyone else has got an eternal soul. An eternal soul. That's why the Son of God died. To save our eternal souls on into eternity, forever and ever. The Christ who came into the world to do that thing is the same Christ. And as he was, the apostle is telling those people in their slipping and their sliding. No, he's the same Christ as he was yesterday. He will be forevermore. And he is now. And Moses and Paul, you see, well, small wonder. They're of one mind. Because it's the mind of the Spirit of God. Moses, as he stands before the people on the plains of Moab that day, is simply expressing a truth that all of God's people ever need to know, then and now and for always. Now we must move on. Another vital lesson that comes before us out of those words of Moses is this, much related to the gospel that stands unchanged, you see. When Moses is telling those people, or what he is telling those people, he's telling them, not only is the God of the covenant the same, but the covenant is the same. And the terms for entering into the covenant are exactly the same as they ever were. And you see how he speaks to them. You stand still, you stand, all of you this day, before the Lord your God, that, he says in verse 12, for this reason, for this purpose, that thou shouldest enter into the covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. The covenant that he made with Abraham is the same covenant. He's the same God, and it's the same covenant arrangement. And you enter into that covenant arrangement under the selfsame terms. There's not one vestige of difference, he's telling them, between the way that people ever entered into that covenant arrangement and how people will ever, for as long as it stands, will enter into that covenant arrangement. And you see, any thought, my friend, that the gospel has changed and the terms of entering into the gospel have changed, well, you better think again. If you've got any such thought in your heart and in your soul. You see, it's no accident in that passage of the Epistle to the Hebrews that the Lord's Apostle, immediately after he speaks about the unchanging Christ, speaks about the unchanging gospel. Jesus Christ, he says, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. A non-changing Christ and a non-changing gospel. The way that they would be established before God as his people would be by entering into the terms of the covenant. The same covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The same God who pronounced the same covenant laid down the terms for entering into the covenant. Ye stand all of you this day before the Lord your God, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, the one that he swore unto Abraham. And then there's this as well. Although God made that covenant of old with that people of old, as a people and as a nation before him, that old covenant arrangement never ever lacked its personal, its individual application in any way. Now if you look at that verse 10 once again. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldst enter into covenant with the Lord thy God. Ye stand, he says, all of you this day before the Lord your God. And then he moves from the captains of the tribes, the princes as they were often referred to, right through to the paupers, as you might say, to those who drew their water from the well and those who chopped their wood from the fire. You see, there is no difference. Captains, elders, officers, men, women, children, slaves and servants, there is no difference. If anyone would enter into the blessings of the covenant, they will do so when they take on the terms of the covenant laid down from the very beginning. And that's pure, unadulterated gospel. What does the gospel say? It says, whosoever. Whosoever. But it says, whosoever believes. So the gospel says, all of you. But it says, each of you that takes up the terms of the gospel. And every time, virtually, where a whosoever appears, the terms appear on the back of it. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever comes to me, I will in no ways cast out. And although there is that aspect of that national covenant in that sense made with Israel under those old covenant terms, it never lacked this personal, individual application to each and every man, woman, and young person within that nation. And then there's this as well. What you might call the setting in which Moses delivers this word of the Lord, and that is, as in the sight of God. Verse 10, ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel. All of you, he says, this day, you're standing in the presence of God. Now, whether they recognize that or not, that made not one iota of difference. They were in the presence of God. And my friends, make sure of it, that every time we read the Word of God or hear the Word of God, we read it and hear it as in the presence of God. As in the presence of God. And I'm sure if all of us could take that to our souls, what a difference it would make to reading and hearing the Word of the living God. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God. And no doubt that fact, you see, was to work in their hearts to draw them into undertaking the terms of the covenant. All of the things that the Lord was saying to them, setting before them, was in the presence of God. This call to take on the covenant was in the presence of God. Their response that they were going to make was in the presence of God. Ye stand, all of you, this day before the Lord your God. And as I say, to appreciate that fact was to move their hearts surely to respond aright to the word of the living God. You see, the same God, as he was, so he is. The same covenant terms, as they were, so they are. And as Moses once again, my friends, sets all of those things before those people, surely they have an application for each and every one of us today. And just one last thing to finish. As we indicated at the beginning, Moses doesn't simply move the people from the past to the present, but in a very real sense, he moves them on into the future as well. If you look at verse 14 of the chapter, neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not with us this day. Now, possibly, he's referring to some of those who weren't actually present that day. Maybe they had been detained with illness in the camp, or maybe they had some things to see to in the camp. Well, there's that sense. But over and above all of that, you see, he's saying that the same God of Israel who was is not only the same God of Israel who is, but the same God of Israel who will be. The God of the covenant is the same. The terms of the covenant are the same. Then, now, and until the covenant has come to its fullness for that people of old. You stand this day. You've looked back. That's what you're to do. You look back. Now he says, we come to the present. And here are the terms of the covenant for you this day. And then he moves on to generations yet unborn. And Christ does that. Christ does that in the upper room, you remember, where he prayed for those who were with him right there and then, who had received his word. And then he goes on to say, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, future generations that are yet to come, and which will enter into the blessings of the gospel as well. How? Well, in exactly the same way as those who are then in the presence of Christ have entered into the blessings of the gospel. These, the Lord has said earlier on, these are they which have received my word. And for all who receive the word of the Lord, my friends, comply with the terms of the gospel blessings to their souls, they shall know those blessings. And the same God, and the same covenant, and the same terms that were for Israel, all of that comes down to the fact that it is the same Saviour and the same gospel and the same way of entering into that gospel that is with us and will be with us until time shall be no more. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And just to put ourselves, if you like, on the plains of Moab that day when Moses preached those words, and then to take them and pour into them all the fullness of the gospel and the perfecting of the gospel, then that should do our souls good to the praise and the honour of Christ. May it be so. Amen.